I'm not sure who that is, but he sent me to preach. So, thanks for the kind words. It's much appreciated. It's always been a pleasure to be a part of the IBFNA and to be able to have some part in making it a blessing to others. And I hope that it continues to be a blessing of the Lord. That's testing 1, 2, 3. Am I good? It has a little bit hot, but that's okay. A little bit warm that is back there. It's my privilege to bring the concluding message in the subject of discipleship, but as we begin here this afternoon, can we just pray briefly? Heavenly Father, we look to Thee, we look to the Spirit of God to bring His Word to bear upon our hearts in very real and personal ways. So we just ask that You would do that for us here in these moments. And may it be that it is Thy Word that is the challenge, and that our hearts are open to receive and to respond as You wish. And may we always bring praise and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I ask you to turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter. And as you turn there, I want to express my profound appreciation that nobody else preached this text. You know, when you're batting cleanup, you never know what's going to go on before you. And so it's always with a measure of fear and trepidation, you know, when you come down to being the last guy to get up and step into the pulpit. But I'm glad for all the messages I did hear, but you left me a window of opportunity. And with the Lord's help, we're going to use that here this afternoon. Because as I come to that which we call the Great Commission, and it's been referred to briefly, but I want to just examine things in detail, if you will, because there are some issues here, and I hope that you will be on the same page with me here this afternoon. But if you read the portion of Scripture of Matthew chapter 28, and I always begin reading first from verse 18 in my church, and I'll explain to you exactly why I do that, because you cannot issue a command unless you have the authority. And so then this really needs to begin then with the authority that is given when you read those words in verse 18. And Jesus says, all power, and the word is authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I always tell my people, when you read therefore, you want to know why therefore is therefore. And so what you need to do is to look back over your shoulder and to look at the previous phrase that is there. And Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It is that authority on which the Great Commission not only can be done, but will be done. And we have confidence, and it's not just in the things of men, but it is because we have the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is on the basis of His authority that the work is done, and it is for His glory, obviously, as a result of that. And so when you read this passage of Scripture, you want to begin with that foundation to understand if there is an impetus, if there is a motivation, if there is a cause that we want to be pursuing, and it is the Great Commission, it is because the Lord Jesus has told us that we not only can do it, but we must do it. But we cannot do it in ourselves. We must do it under His authority and in His power. And if we understand that, then we are started off on the right foot. If we skip over the authority of Jesus Christ, then it's as if we open potentially the door for people to interject themselves. And that is one of the great crises that we face in the church today, is that there is the usurpation of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the seizing of the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. And in those things, then, what we have is then the works of men filling in the artificially created vacuum that is caused when we think in that way. And so then always then we want to come back and realize it is His authority with which we must begin. But when you read the words then of the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. as you read those words, it kind of comes full circle. But there is something that I want to develop here as a theme, if you will. What does it actually mean to be a disciple? What does the word mean? And I'm not here to impress you with the Greek language and all those other kinds of things other than to just bring to your attention that there are two essentials when we talk about discipleship. Number one is that we are a learner. Secondly, it is that we are a follower. Now that begs the question then, when we talk about discipleship, there is the matter of learning from Jesus Christ, from the Word of God. But the thing is, we cannot separate the two. It is both learning and it is following. Those come together, and those are the essential things that define what a disciple truly is. If we're going to talk about, first of all, the things of learning, then it begins with the gospel message. When you read the Great Commission that is here, and then when you read the opening part, go ye therefore and teach all nations, I take that as the presentation and the acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I go on to the next thing and it says baptizing them. And I know when I go to Acts chapter 2 that believers' baptism very clearly and absolutely follows people who have put a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So there is first a matter of salvation. But then when you go on further, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and that learning process that goes on there as well, it is the matter of discipleship where we then cultivate that spirit where we are learning from the Lord, we're learning from the Word, and we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow His example. We follow His commands. We follow His instruction. And then we see those things that have also then been authorized by the Holy Spirit where other men of God were inspired by Him in order to provide for us all the things of doctrine like the Apostle Paul. We cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without first being saved. Let's just set the foundation, if we may. Because we can have people who are, quote, followers of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, if their hearts are not transformed by the power of God, if they do not understand the significance of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not settled that He indeed is that authority, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, that authority for salvation, and then also then the authority to send you and me and every believer out in obedience to His command, to carry forth that message of the gospel to every person around the globe that is called earth. And in all those things, then, we want to be careful about that we are inclusive. First of all, when we talk about salvation, beginning with one who believes in and has received Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. When we read the different passages of Scripture, and I don't want to get too elaborate on those things, but I do want to touch on some particular issues. There is the efficaciousness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And John writes that ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Dealing with the sin question. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is the sufficiency of that sacrifice that is once for all. I am so glad for the occasions when I have opportunity to go back to the book of Hebrews and go back to the 10th chapter. And as I read verse 10 that is there, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Aren't those great words? What a blessing. I think about that with all of my Roman Catholic acquaintances. And they go in there and Jesus Christ is supposedly crucified over and over and over again. And becomes an absurdity. And it's a marvelous thing to be able to open the Scriptures and to show someone like that. Jesus did it once for all. There's no need to do anything further. He has accomplished everything that is necessary with His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. What are we saying here? We could look at some other passages on salvation, but as I said, I don't want to belabor that. But here's the point. A disciple of Jesus Christ believes, accepts, and applies everything that the Lord Jesus taught and everything that we see in the Scriptures that is for the church age. Jesus taught us to learn and to follow Him. Let me take you on a brief tour that I hope will kind of whet your appetite to look for this a little bit further. And that is to look at some other occasions. There are passages of Scripture we've read hundreds of times, I'm sure. But we have not thought of it in the context of what we see here in Matthew 28, where the principles are to learn and to follow Jesus Christ. This is just a brief sampling, if you will. I come back to the Gospel of Matthew, the 4th chapter and verse 19. Jesus is speaking to those who are his disciples, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did Jesus call them to do first and foremost? To follow him. Go back to another familiar passage, Matthew 11th chapter, and as you read verses 28 through 30 that are there, again a familiar passage, but think of it in terms of learn and follow, if you will. Jesus speaking says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn. And that word learn there in that verse of Scripture is the same word for disciple back here in Matthew chapter 28. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that lovely passage of Scripture that we're so glad to quote so often, there is the very principle spoken again by the Lord Jesus. Learn, follow. You say, well, Pastor dear, where's salvation here? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, if those are not words about the significance of salvation, I don't know what is. Every sinner who comes burdened with sin, doesn't have a remedy for it, doesn't have an answer, that has no idea what the solution really is until they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it a marvelous thing that when we put our faith and trust in him as a personal Savior, we find a rest, we find a peace that the world does not know, cannot know, apart from him. But you see, the Lord Jesus has been pressing the point repeatedly in different portions of Scripture, and it is still the matter here that we would learn and that we would follow after him, that we would come to the understanding of what it means to be saved, and that we would thereafter be his disciples. We don't get to pick and choose what we like and what we don't like when it comes to the Scriptures. We want to submit to all the authority of the Lord and in what we see in the Word of God. We especially, when we distinguish between being saved and lost, it's so terribly important. I think about the difference that Jesus points out in John 14, verse 6, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isn't that in a sharp contrast to what you read then if you go back to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John? Jesus is speaking to some very religious Jewish people. They are religious, but they are lost. But the fact of the matter is, when you read there, Jesus says there in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Believe what about Jesus Christ? Well, for them to acknowledge him as their Messiah. But even more so to realize that he was the Savior that they needed. More than the keeping of the law, more than just being false. We be a Moses seed, you know, we've never been in the bondage. What a foolish lie. How many times were the children of Israel in bondage? How many times were they in slavery? How many times were they chastened by the hand of God over and over again? There was nothing there. And there was the Savior who stood right before them face to face. And yet they denied him. They turned against him. What am I saying here this afternoon? We cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and not be saved by grace through faith in him. There were those who followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, but they did so for the wrong reasons. We have people who say that they follow Jesus, and maybe they claim to, maybe they attempt to, maybe there are things that they do that they would define in such a way. But the thing is, when you come to the Gospel of John, and I'm going to take the 6th chapter that is there, and Jesus chides some of those who followed him for very mundane reasons. In John chapter 6, and as you pick up from verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. I find that verse to be astounding just in and of itself. They saw Jesus perform miracles. And even that did not rate in comparison to feeding their bellies. They missed the whole point. I teach my people, and my people are here this afternoon, and I tell them, I say, no, a miracle is never an end unto itself. A miracle always serves a greater purpose, whether it be the authentication of the person who is then going to be preaching the gospel, or whether it be bringing praise and glory to God. A miracle is never an end unto itself. It always serves a greater purpose. There's a second rule that I teach with miracles, and that is every time a miracle is performed, you will find either as a part and parcel of it or somewhere nearby that there is a test of faith that is attached to the miracle. Take, for example, the lame man who was told to rise up and to walk. He had to try to stand, didn't he, in order to see that the miracle had been performed. A test of faith, if you will. But here in John, the sixth chapter, where I'm reading these verses, Jesus says, you saw miracles. And yet all you were caring about is, Lord, when's the next meal? When's the bread? And so he makes a point of it. As you read on in verse 27 here in John chapter 6, Jesus continues. He says, here's his analysis and his response to their weakness. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And then just in case they missed even that, he goes further, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. They needed to come to grips with the reality of Jesus Christ. They were followers. They filled half the requirements. The thing is, they didn't learn. They didn't come to understand who and what he was and what he was anxious to do for them and had all the power, all the authority to save them from their sins. What a shame. You know, you can come down to those things that, you know, just kind of tagging along. You know, we understand groupies today, you know, and there are those, and they follow for whatever notoriety or whatever they can gain out of it for themselves personally. But, you know, we don't want to have people who are just followers. The reason why we know how and why to follow Jesus Christ is because of what we've learned of him and about him. Learning really ought to precede following on it. Because otherwise, then we are doing it for all the wrong reasons. And that's not the place. They had not learned. There are those even later on, when you read in the same Gospel of John, if you will, of those who turned away from him. And what a shame when it came to those, to that tragic picture that is there, because they were disappointed. When you read, for example, in John chapter 6, where we are here, and it says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, the word for disciple, again, is the same one as back in Matthew 28 and the other passages that we've already looked at. Followers. So why did they go back? Why did they leave? Because they failed to learn and understand. They were looking for different things. It's like the people who sought the bread that we saw earlier there. They were looking for mundane things. For these here in John 6:66, I believe they were looking for the Lord Jesus to bring his kingdom to earth right there and then. It was going to be the overthrow of Rome, and he was going to be in control, and they would have some part in that, and so they were kind of tagging along because they wanted to have some kind of share in that through him. And when it didn't materialize, they said, we're out of here. We're gone. May I simply pose a question in the midst of what we're looking at here this afternoon? And just ask, what would it take for you to turn away from following Jesus Christ? Is there such a thing? Is there some kind of limit that is set? Is there some kind of disappointment? Is there some kind of objection? Is there some expectation that was there? And that expectation has been long unrealized. And so we kind of come to the end and say, that's it. I'm done. Out of here. What a shame to have been so close to the Savior, to have followed him not at a distance but up close and personal, to see, to hear, to have that advantage that we have secondhand through the Scriptures, and yet to turn on their heels and to go. They didn't come back. They were gone. They left. they had not learned what was necessary. We cannot be true disciples of Jesus Christ and not be saved. But let me turn that coin yet another direction, if I may, here this afternoon. While it is true, and we very clearly understand we cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and not be saved, neither can we be truly saved, and hear me well, not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. A lot of you folks who are younger than I am would not perhaps remember, we used to have an expression that described the church system before all the things that are going on now. It was called easy believism. Easy believism kind of went back to the days of the Billy Graham Crusades. You go back into the 1950s, 1960s. Brother Oates was talking about the Grand Crusades. I saw some of the results of that up close and personal. By the way, I'll add a detail of information. We actually knew people who went forward in the Billy Graham Crusade, and when they asked the question, when they were filling out their decision card, and they said, well, what church do you go to? And they said, St. William's Roman Catholic Church, which is a Catholic church up the street from where we are in Northeast Philadelphia. Do you know they got a call from the priest at St. William's inquiring about their decision to go forward in the crusade? That information had been forwarded to the Roman Catholic Church in the community. That's a matter of fact. That's a matter of history. That's reality. That's not conjecture. That's exactly what happened, and happened not just that one time, but happened repeatedly in different places. Why do I even mention that? Because when we get into the business of easy believism, it's walk the aisle, it's pray a prayer, it's fill out a card, and go back and be just the way you were before. And folks, that's not what we preach and teach when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we preach and teach is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And the way that we know that we are a new creation is because of the evidence that is seen. And the evidence is very simply this: all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a change that takes place in the life of a person who's been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has been born again by the Spirit of God. If you're saved, you can't go back and be the same as you were. Now, I'm not overlooking sanctification. Please don't misunderstand, okay? Everybody starts where they were. But the point of the matter is, when we talk about progressive sanctification, number one, it is not remaining static where you begin. Number two, it is moving in a very clearly and definitely positive direction toward what our brother spoke about of Christ-likeness. If the old things are passed away and all the things are changed, all the things have become new, then that ought to be something that is clear in our testimony. It ought to be clear in our speech. It ought to be clear in our priorities in life. And so many different areas of how we live just from day to day and all those things. Easy believism was a deception in hindsight. It convinced people that nothing really had to change. All you had to do was claim that you believed in Jesus, and that was enough. I'm not talking about anybody earning their salvation. Don't misunderstand it that way either. But as I read the Word of God, though, I understand that when we are born again by the Spirit of God, it can't be the same as it was. It can't be. So then what are we talking about here? We're saying that neither can a person be truly saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, that passage to the Good Shepherd, and as you go down to verse 27 in the Gospel of John chapter 10, says, "My sheep hear my voice." There's your learning. Okay? I'm still following my theme. Learn, follow. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's what every disciple is supposed to do. Hear his voice. Hear the word. Be a follower. Be identified with him. be one who is not ashamed of him whatsoever. What's the difference between being saved, though, and being a disciple of Jesus Christ? There is a difference, a rather profound difference. And I hope it doesn't alarm anybody, but I believe it's absolutely true in the light of God's Word. When we talk about salvation, salvation is a free gift. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. No question about the fact that salvation is a free gift. But yet, on the other hand, when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe we can clearly demonstrate in the Scriptures that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ costs us everything. Everything. Well, Pastor dear, how can you say that? Look at the testimony of Peter in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Will you please? In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, and again, I'm jumping midstream in the text that is there, but you can look at the context and check me out. But there is this issue about those of his disciples, what price should be paid. And when it comes to Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Then Peter began to say to him, "We have left all and followed thee." How much did he leave? All. Peter, in effect, says to the Lord, "Have we met the qualifications of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ?" Because there is nothing that has come before hearing and obeying him and serving the Lord. Nothing has a higher priority. It wasn't that way for Peter. There was no other high priority, neither ought there to be for us today as disciples of the Lord. What are the true marks of discipleship? Well, the learner of God's Word, we've understood that. Jesus speaking in John chapter 8, verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, 'If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" For real. Jesus set a qualification for discipleship. It wasn't to be acquainted with his word. It wasn't to have a passing thought about what was actually said by his word. What does it say? It says, "If ye continue..." Does that give it an impression, if nothing else, that there is an ongoing learning process? That it is really a never-ending process? You and I will never, ever plumb the depths of Scripture in our entire lifetime. So why should we give up being students of the Word? We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, aren't we? "We are workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How do you rightly divide the word of truth if you don't know the word of truth? How do you cut it straight? How do you get it right? To be a learner. In all these things, we can read so many different passages. I think of the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, the vine and the branches that you know so very well. But there's also a passage in there that picks up the same theme that we see here. Jesus says in verse 5 of John 15, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Verse 7, "If ye abide in me," next phrase, note it well, "and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you." Again, not a passing acquaintance. "If my words abide in you." We take them to heart. We study them well. We think about their implications. We look at it in a way and ask that question, how it affects us personally. First and foremost, we see to be a learner of the Word of God. Secondly, I need to move on. True disciples exercise godly love, that is agape love. That's also a test, if you will, of being a disciple. first and foremost toward the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Him. Someone earlier hit the Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to read from verse 26 here. If any man come after me, come to me, Jesus says, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. Next phrase, he cannot be my disciple. We go on further. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. It's kind of hard to get around, isn't it? Because it's so very direct. Now, there are other passages like that, and Jesus spoke about hating our family members and so forth. Let's make sure we understand. We're talking about it in a relative relationship, if you will. The point is not that we hate our family members. The fact of the matter is, it's not as if we hate, you know, other people, but it is that we love Jesus Christ so much more than we love those other people and other things. That is a true mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a matter of relative love, if you will. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of recognition of what's really going to be significant in an eternal perspective, not just a perspective of time. Go on to Luke 14, verse 27. Jesus says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That phrase, cannot be my disciple, has been repeated a number of times in Scripture. It's kind of hard, as I said, to escape, to get away from that concept that is there. And yet it is instructive to us, because when we look at the matter of bearing our cross, in other portions of Scripture are dealing with that subject. And let me summarize it again for the sake of time. We're not going around carrying a cross like some of these kooky guys, you know, with the long robes and the long beard and the long hair, you know, and they're carrying a cross from California, you know, to Virginia, you know, and they're out there, and supposedly that's some kind of testimony. You know, let me make it a little more clear than that, if I may. Because first and foremost, bearing our cross is our public identification with Jesus Christ that reveals our loyalty to Him. You may look at that and say, oh, you know, what's that got to do with it? Very simple, because we are told that we are going to have to endure persecution. I go again in the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter. And if I pick up the Gospel of John chapter 15 and I pick up verse 18, Jesus is speaking. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word, verse 20, that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Folks, that's part and parcel of cross-bearing, of believers, that reveals us as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. We understand those things and we say, okay, if that's how it is, if that's what needs to be. And again, coming back to the question I asked earlier, what would it take for you to turn away from following Jesus Christ? Would persecution, we don't know to what degree or when it will begin. I think it's already begun in so many ways right here in our own country. But I'll tell you this, though, and I don't think, I'm not a gambling man, but I would bet that there are going to be a number of people who, when the persecution gets hot enough, they'll be like those who walked away and said no more. And their true character will be revealed even through that. There is also true love for the brethren. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, just in case you didn't get the connection. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I think I heard somebody say earlier today, you can't have hatred in the church. You can't have rancorous business meetings. You can't have ill will towards one another and sit down together in a worship service and worship the Lord with a heart that's properly attuned to the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And hang on to those things. You know, one of the worst things of our old sin nature is the feeling of the need to be vindicated. Think about it, if you will. You know, I'm going to prove I'm right until my last breath. Okay? Because I am absolutely convinced they're wrong, I'm right, and so help me, I'm going to do everything to make sure that that's clear, not only to them, but everybody else. Vindication. It's one of the weakest places that we have in our old sin natures. Not the weakest, I don't think there are others. But it's surely one of them up at the top of the list. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Godly love. Agape love. If indeed we would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught his disciples to have mutual care for one another. But you know, it's also a testimony to the unbelieving world that is around us. It's easy to be vindictive. It's easy to be vengeful. And the unbelieving world will recognize that because they practice that probably every single day of their lives. The problem is this. We ought to stick out like a sore thumb because we don't go there. That's not who we are. That's not where we go. That's not how we conduct ourselves. My concern many times for my people is the pressure to conform. I just preached tonight recently out of Romans chapter 12 to be not conformed to this world. But the pressure is there, and I know it. And the thing is, we don't like to be the odd person out. We don't want to be the one who they point at and they say, ah, that's one of those fundamentalist characters over there. Thirdly, and I touched on this already, and with this I'll bring it to a conclusion. True disciples are fruitful. And I go back again to John 15:8, where I just read a little while ago. Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. And he says, so shall ye be my disciples. What kind of fruit? Well, John 15, much fruit, more fruit. You know, we could go back and rehearse all those things that are there. Let me simply summarize it in this way. The fruit that we bear ought to be a reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ, where whatever praise and glory comes as a result of whatever we are able to accomplish with His power, with His direction and strength, to be absolutely certain that He receives all the praise and all the glory in the outcome, and not any person. We're not just here to occupy time and space, brethren. We're here to produce fruit. And not just a little, but much and more. As He is able to work in us and through us. But you see, it all begins with the understanding. If we're saved, then we need to be disciples, true disciples, as Jesus has defined the term and the role itself. And to be agreeable that while we're so thankful that salvation is a free gift, to also realize that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires that we yield everything unto Him and see Him use it in a way that glorifies His name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the task of discipleship is daunting in many ways, but You can enable us to find that place where we are Thy servants, where we have taken everything else and we have subjected it to the things of Christ. We put Him first, not ourselves, not other things of this world, but that we might have the glorious privilege of magnifying His name. Lord, help us to be those true disciples in this, the 21st century, in a world that desperately needs to see the difference that Christ makes both in us and through us. For we pray in Jesus' name.